In chapter 10 of Luke, and in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Verse 2. "And then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter in, first say, peace to this house.'" Let's pray. Father, as we get into this study, it is so exciting that you're addressing something, an issue, a part of our Christian life, to be involved in the great harvest, that you've given us the privilege to come alongside you and the working of your Spirit and to see people come to know you and live for you. Thank you for this privilege and help us to understand it even in a greater way today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message is Truly the Harvest is Great. And as we look at this, just in these first few verses that we read, we see that Jesus is going to help us understand how do we go about into this harvest field. We're going to look at going, praying, serving, and trusting initially into this study that we have this morning for us here. Now, Jesus has been on the earth. He's been ministering for nearly 3 years, maybe 6 months left. He's going to be going to the cross. So he's already had his own disciples, the 12, have gone out. Here he tells us that there's 70 that are going to go out, and they're going to go out in what order are they going to go out? We read it. How does he want to send them out? In a big group or how? Twos. So there'll be 35 groups of two that are going to be going out, and he's given them that privilege to go out. He's going to give them his authority and his power to really proclaim the work of Jesus Christ, and the Lord is going to be following through, heading into these places as well. Now, there's things that we need to glean, I believe, as we're looking at this. So go, pray, serve, and trust. Now, thinking about this text that we're in, we'll cover some other scriptures, but thinking about this, I wrote a brief statement, and I believe that there's a problem within the body of Christ, within the church. And I believe that the biblical standards of discipleship have been weakened in a Christian culture of carnality. So it's my opinion that we have developed a Christian culture of carnality, which really has weakened the work of discipleship to win the lost to Christ so that they can spend eternity in heaven. That's my opinion. And based on that opinion, I want to move forward with the things that are going to be communicated. I believe that there is an answer, and this answer isn't one that I generated. Right here, this answer is one that has come from my pastor, the pastor of the Calvary Chapels, Pastor Chuck Smith. So Pastor Chuck Smith is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say during his messages, "When I die, they're going to report it wrong in the obituary. I didn't die. I just moved to my new location." That was his statement, and it is so true, which happened a couple weeks ago. It happened when we were in D.C., so it was something personally to walk through, and I'm still walking through that. And as I remember Pastor Chuck and some of the richness of his ministry, he made it really clear to us as pastors that healthy sheep reproduce healthy sheep. And he would say to all of us, "May it be that those that come to your fellowship would be the best taught and the best loved sheep." And I love this. It is so simple, because in the day and time, and especially over these last 15 or more years, there's been a sense of trying to market the church to the world, taking business practices and dropping them into the church and trying to move the church forward, sincere and good intentions, but you're moving it forward with carnal means. We need to let the Holy Spirit of God work within our midst. We need to let the Holy Spirit indwell us and empower us. The work of the church right here is to build up the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. That's the work of the church. And a well-loved and a well-taught sheep, and we're sheep. And if you don't like that, then we're a branch, okay? This is what we are. We're sheep. I always wanted to be a tiger. You're a sheep. All right. But we want to be healthy. And when we're spiritually healthy, we're able to reproduce. And then, in other words, the life of Christ in us becomes attractive. And as we've come to Christ in our brokenness and in our sin, and we repent and his mercies are there and he restores us and we're taught and we're loved, that's the answer. Now, there's three things we're going to look at, and we have to look back because the instruction that Jesus has given prior to the assignment of sending out the 70 are noted for us already, because in Luke 9:23, Jesus is speaking, and this has to do with you and me. It has to do with anyone who is serious about making disciples and being a part of the harvest work that Christ has called us to. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, 9:23 of Luke, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What we see just in that verse, and it's one that you could look at for a long time, and I've highlighted just the brief 4 points, but there's a desire, then you deny, then you take up, and then you follow. There's a desire, you deny, you take up, and you follow. So to prepare me to go, I need to give up myself. We've dealt with this as we went through this study. And I have to deny myself and take up his cross and follow Jesus. It is the most liberating experience you could possibly imagine to see this verse transform your life and your thinking. It is liberating as you move forward in that truth. The second thing is that we not only want to give up, our life, but we want to give up our excuses. And this came in Luke's gospel in verse 57 through 62. Remember, there was 3 statements. And the statements are, I'm going to follow you. I want to go where you're at. I want to be your servant. But what we saw is, I want to go, Lord. I want to follow you, Lord, but first. I want to do this, Lord, but there's some other things. In other words, I'm all about following you, Lord, but you're not quite the number one priority right now. There's other priorities, and I need to do these other priorities, but just hold on, Lord. Stay there. Don't go away. I'm going to be ready for you a little bit later, but I just got to do these things right now. But I want to do your will. I'm with you, Lord. And the Lord says, look, the last verse of chapter 9 of Luke. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So Lord, make it very clear. Just says, listen, let's not play games. Either you're with me or you're not. Either you want to be about my work and you want to be about the kingdom of God. You want to be about making disciples. You want to be about the great harvest. You want to be about things that matter for eternity. Then let's not play games. If you want to do that, if that's the desire, then you need to deny what you think are other priorities and let my priorities drop in place. Grab a hold of that plow and hold on, because here we go. And like I said in our previous message, it's not us, you know, moving the plow, but as we're holding on to the plow and as we're moving forward, it's the Spirit of God that's pulling us and leading us as well. We also noticed that there is the idea of getting on board and staying on board. There's a divine blessing of two by two. So this divine blessing of two by two is something that the Lord has put in place. This divine blessing of two by two is what we have adopted into our ministry. We believe that wholeheartedly, that what we do as a ministry is two by two. Two by two. It's God's prescription. If you look at our ministry, it's two by two or more. If you look in the back and you go to the classrooms, there's two teachers in the classroom. You look at what we're doing with the junior high, the high school, and within all our ministries, there's two or more at work. And this is God's prescription. This is God's way. Because listen, if you are just on a solo mission, if there isn't somebody else that comes alongside of you, but you're on a solo mission, that's a sad thing, because we need the help and the encouragement. Anybody that's working out, it's wonderful to have somebody else work out with you, isn't it? You know it is. Come on now, you with me? If you're working out, you're saying, I don't want to think about working out. Okay, but if you were working out, if you had a program, you would want to have somebody else that would be with you, because you can stay consistent and you could push harder when you don't want to push anymore, when you want to give up, when you want to quit, when you want to wimp out. Having that other person, it builds in. It's a built-in accountability. I believe marriage is two together as well. It's just God's prescription when we see him bringing things together. Now, as he's preparing the disciples in this area of prayer, because he's saying the Lord of the harvest is great, pray, verse 2, pray therefore for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest to pray. Now, there is a divine tension in life. It's divine. It's by God. It exists. I call it a divine tension. And what I mean by that is this. There is never enough workers for the work. There is never enough workers for the work. It's a divine tension. The Lord has set it up that we must always and continually be praying to the Lord of the harvest. God, there is work to be done. How do you want to do this? Who do you want to be involved in doing this? And you pray and you ask God for his help. You ask God for his provision. You ask God for who is he going to bring? Who's he raising up? Whose heart is being stirred in these things? This is so true. Many times there's something in your heart. You feel it in your heart. You know that God is stirring your heart to step out or to do the next thing. But the timing maybe isn't quite right. But you know it's there, and you just continue to pray about it. But it's there. And you know that God's going to open something up. And you're praying, and we're praying. And all of a sudden, we talk. And we say, you know, we've been looking and praying and asking God to bring someone to help in this area. And you're going to say, what? You're kidding. I've been praying about that for a long time. Well, now's the time. It is. Yes, now's the time. This is the open door. This is the opportunity. And there's a sense of excitement. Why? Because we have been praying and God has that in place. Listen, none of us have it all together. Only God has it together. And we need him. And we need his knowledge. And we need his wisdom. And we need his ways. And we need to follow him. It's a divine tension set in place. Parents, as you're raising your children, there's an ongoing tension. And it could be divine. I'm not sure. But there is this work of God that he wants us to continually and constantly be in prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And in this is how God has chosen to work. Now, what about prayer? And what about this specific work that we're talking about? How does that happen? Well, in Revelation 22:12, it tells us, Jesus says, and behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, this is a very important verse. It's at the end of the Bible. And Jesus says, I recognize your work, and I'm going to reward your work. Now, stay with me on this. Can we be saved by our works? Does our works, will our works save us? No. Only the grace of God, right? In the work of Christ. However, as believers, since we have been saved, we don't work for salvation. We work from salvation for the glory of God. We have a divine purpose, and that is to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the very end, whether or not anybody else recognizes what you did do for the Lord with the right heart, he recognizes it. He recognizes it. So for me, the motivation is this. I want every one of you, every one of believers in Christ, not to lose out on that glorious time of being able to walk into his presence and to hear his voice and to hear the things that he wants to say to you. Timothy tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the ministry is so that we can thoroughly equip everyone for good works. Even Jesus in John 17:4 said, I've finished the work that you've given me to do. So this idea right here, back in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, he's speaking about praying for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So he's saying, we must pray for workers for the work, and it's a wonderful thing to be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, serving the Lord. And Jesus himself said, I've finished the work. So I believe personally, God has assignments for each of us. He has work for each of us. And it's not a burdensome sort of thought by any means. There's things that he's prepared for all of us. And it's things that you already enjoy doing. It's the things that interest you most. Now, the Lord, you have no problem. Ike never has a worry in the world that I'm going to have any interest in leading worship on Sunday, okay? There's no worry. There's nothing there. He knows that it's not my that's not my desire. That's a wonderful work that God's doing in his heart, in his life. It's a design. But there's other things for me. And there's things for each of us. And that's exciting. Preparing the disciples to pray. You know something? There is a narrow gate. And you say, that's right. I remember that. Isn't that in the Bible? It is. There's a narrow gate. That means few enter in, correct? But listen, when we're speaking about the harvest, and I use the word great, I was not exaggerating by any means. In other words, the gate is narrow. The path is narrow, but there is a great harvest. Because Revelation 7:9 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude of which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Couldn't even number them. That's the amount. So even though the gate is narrow, the multitude of the harvest is great beyond anything we could comprehend. Don't you want to be a part of that work? We are a part of that work. I'm glad that you're here. We trust, but there's more work that God has for us. There's work that he is doing right now. So it gets down to the fact that our parish, so I grew up, the word parish was a geographical area where our church was at, which talked about a number of blocks south, east, and west. But for us as believers, our parish is the world. There's no place we wouldn't want to go if the Lord was leading us, whether it's across the street or across the sea. We live in our mission field. You live in your mission field. You are in your mission field. Right now, you're in your mission field. You say, can I get transferred out, please? Well, let's just keep talking about this. You're in your mission field. To have that mindset is so important. So do you think in your mind that if we were up above the world and looking down from a spacecraft upon the world, that God would think that this area of the world is more holy, his servants there, than this over there? We're all his servants. We're in this world serving. But we get the connotation, if we're in some place that is a bit remote, how sacred and holy, and we uplift that. But listen, we're just servants of the King. No matter where we're at, God's placed us here. And it's a great joy to be where God's put you and to be as diligent pursuing the things. Now, I'm really sad because this presentation, a lot of work goes into it so that you can see, but right here is a picture of Pastor Chuck Smith. So if you have really good eyes, you can see this picture. This picture of Pastor Chuck is one of the ones in the earlier beginning of Calvary Chapel, but there's going to be a memorial for him, and his public service is going to be on October 27th in Southern California, but we're looking to stream it live here at that time, which is at 5 p.m. on the 27th, and just to be able to see, and what they're looking to put together is a real tribute to the grace of God. You know, he was involved in the minute he birthed Maranatha Music. That was through him and their ministry in, I believe, 1971. And how he's been used, you know, through all the years into several generations, and what an encouragement. And Jesus would say to us, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes harvest. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. He continues in John 4, 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And when you think about this, we get to rejoice together. Let me give you some quick stats. You like them. Did any of you pray for Harvest America? Anyone in here pray for Harvest America? Okay. Just say, yeah, I think I prayed in my heart. All right. We prayed for Harvest America. We prayed from up front here. So even as you're here on Sunday, we're praying that God will use Harvest America to reach people with faith in Christ, to be saved. The total attendance, so not only in the venue in Philadelphia, but there was over 3,600 other venues. We were one of them. 207,442 people were in attendance. Praise God. That's pretty good using technology. 12,685 professions of faith were registered with that. Amen. I mean, how many people have you recently seen come to the Lord? I'm talking 12,685. It was also at the same time on 700 broadcast outlets live that had the potential of reaching another 3 million people. And it was also viewed by webcasts in 97 different countries. For you technical people, the tweets that went out, some of you are like going, okay, there's 24,000 tweets that probably reached over 10 million people on the timelines. And the Instagrams, there was 13,600 Instagrams. Do any of you know what that is? Those are little pictures you can put online. What's that? You can do that? Okay. That's so nice. It's great. Hey, while he's here, this is great. So we're in a restaurant in Georgetown area, and having lunch, Pam and I. Georgetown is in D.C. And so there's this fellow that's serving us lunch. And I told Pam, I go, this guy reminds me of Victor. And he just kind of comes up, and he's just very kind and considerate. And then even when I'm talking, he just kind of goes, I mean, just like he's the same. It's like, oh, man, that's weird, you know. And then he says, yeah, he's like 30-something, and he's got 5 kids. And I said, man, it's Victor. Man, it's like Victor. Wait, there's Pastor Chuck, right? You like that? Hey, thank you, Victor. Man. There it is. We're good. So still 4 months of harvest. There's the statistics there. There's our tweets. But anyways, back to Victor. So anyways, he's serving us, and I'm just thinking, because Pam already knows how we set things up for, you know, going for the swoop. And so He's come by, and I'm going, hey, look, if you weren't serving tables, what would you want to do? What would be your passion? He goes, I don't know. I go, it'd be music, wouldn't it? You'd be a singer, wouldn't you? He goes, no, I don't sing. I go, you don't sing in church? He goes, no, I haven't been going to church. You haven't been going to church? How long has that been? It's about 10 years. 10 years. He goes, but the thing is, when my little girls see like a video on, they go, don't watch that video, Daddy. When they hear some music, don't listen to that. I go, they have a heart for God. They want to honor God. What do you think? He goes, do you have your church service online? And so he says, well, we have an audio. You can pick that up. And so hopefully he will. So it's another great contact. Boom, right there. All right. So there it is. 51 shares on Facebook. What are we talking about? We're talking about preparing disciples to serve at the moment. But we're talking about the harvest field. And we're all a part of it. And we should be excited about that. So Jesus is speaking about preparing to serve. So when you look here, and he's in our text, again, chapter 10, verse 2 of Luke, labors to the harvest, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. Jesus is the good shepherd. He sends us out. So I want to show you a picture. This is in Washington, D.C. Thanks again for fixing this because it's important. So if you've never been to Washington, D.C., this is the War Memorial. So right now, this is very controversial in our national news. Are you aware of that? And they've prohibited people from going there. But we were there. And at this particular day, which was last Saturday when we were there, my family, I have 9 brothers and sisters, most of them were in Southern California at my sister's house. And they were reading letters that my dad had written in World War II as an 18 and 19-year-old on the battlefield. And my mom never knew about it. They weren't even, you know, a number at that time. He was just a young boy. But they were in a suitcase she just found in the house. And he passed away, you know, a couple years ago. I was like, Mom. So they're reading these letters from Dad, handwritten from the battlefield. And I'm right here. And I'm videoing it, and I'm sending it to them. I'm saying, I'm representing my dad right now. And I had in my hands that was given to me by my mom, she goes, we kind of summarized some of the things. Your dad, when he turned 18 in March, and he went down to the draft to enlist, but his dad was with him and says, you have to finish high school. So he finished in June, and then he went to training, was in New York, sailed across, and then they sailed down. Now, after the invasion of Normandy, 1 week he's there on the shore. So he's that next, he's the replacement crew that's coming in. Spent the night, you know, on the sand, having to go up, you know, about a half mile the next day. It's all written right here. And so it's like, wow. He fought on 5 major battles and ended up in Berlin, and they were told not to invade, and they had to wait there for about 2 weeks and let Russia invade Berlin at that time, and there's just more information. He was finally released. It took him 21 days, and he traveled by ship, airplane, bus, train, and taxi, and he arrived home on Christmas Eve. The family didn't even know. It's just amazing. So you're there, and I'm there, and I'm just looking, and I'm thinking, you know what? This is terrible right now. Our leadership is, it's terrible. Executive down, it's terrible. You do not frustrate the people of our country, and that's what's happening. This is nothing but trying to frustrate citizens over something that is sacred. And then the buses were coming, and as they were coming, they have people that would be my dad's age in wheelchairs coming off. And so we got to be there. You love it. You love it. I mean, you would be a real big line. It's like a football. You know, when the team comes out, and you got everybody, that's what it's like. And you've got the Harley-Davidson crew. Man, I love those guys. I'm serious. Those guys are the real number. Patriotic. I'm going to turn in my Honda 50 and get one of those things. I want to be that. But this line right here, we're right there and we're just cheering them on. And I thought about something. I thought about heaven. And I thought about the great cloud of witnesses, that all the work we're doing right now, it matters. The work you're doing for Christ, it matters. That there's a time that we're going to enter into the glory of God. And there's people that are already there. They're already there. They're already there. They're just like, come on in, man. This is it. We're here. And God's going to recognize the works and the things that you said and did in your name. And I want to let you know, regardless of what a nation and its leadership, it's different in the house of God. We're here to serve you. We're never here to frustrate you. If I've ever frustrated you, I repent. If it was God's word that frustrated you, then you repent. But I'll take my responsibility as well, okay? No, seriously, we're here so that we can experience the blessing of God, right? The blessing of God. And to see, what is God working in your life? Who are you? What are you going to be? How can we help you? How could we make you healthy? How can the Spirit of God heal a broken heart and just make you strong? How can the Word of God find life inside of you? How could you realize what God has for you and not see it stolen away? Because we serve the God of the first, second, third, and many chances. And that's what it is. And that's what was so exciting, being able just to be there. And I want you to know, nobody there in that setting, nobody, by any means, there was not any sense of a militant or aggression or protest. There was just a presence of love and respect. It's the way it should be. I was so glad. You know, Jesus says regarding serving, there has to be an attitude in our lives. Jesus says a hireling, he's not really the shepherd, because when the wolf comes, because if you notice here, it says, go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. And that is very true. There is a real battle that is going on. So as we follow the Lord, there are, you know, just the dynamics. The wolf is going for us. But as pastors and as leaders, we don't blame anybody. We just say, God, help us. Help me. Help us lead. And we lay down our lives for the sheep. This is what he's saying. He's preparing his disciples. He's preparing us. The harvest is great. We get to participate, but we have to pray. We have to go. We have to serve, and we need to care about. In our service, Psalms 26 says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I've also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. This is the attitude of a servant. So again, in the world, there's tribulation. And we're not looking to be like the world. We're just taking an example of what leadership in the world is like and really what's happening in our world right now. But we're to be different. We're to be absolutely different. We're different because we're filled with the Spirit. We're different because I have a different game. It's about God, and it's about His glory, and it's about His people. It's about people walking with Christ. I'm not going to solve the problems. They're very complicated and detailed, and we need to trust. Notice Paul says, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. So our ministry, the ministry of the church, is a sense of simplicity, not difficulty, not complications, not entanglement, not frustration. Simplicity abounding in the grace of God. We're preparing the disciples to trust, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. We see here, as we move just quickly, the reception of hospitality. So as we're moving forward, verse 6, as you're going forward, notice what it says. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. So he's speaking as they're going out. A son of peace, a believer. So it's a great time. We're amongst believers. It's a joy to be amongst believers, sons and daughters of peace. What a great thing. And we're able to work and minister. But he's saying as they go out, verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his wages, and do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come to you. And that's a great blessing. So there's a reception of hospitality. Within the body of Christ and ministry, I feel that there's a great sense of love here. There's a reception that we have. There's a like-mindedness. There's the peace of God here with us. We believe that God is providing and leading us. There's many things to rejoice about. But at the same time, when I was in D.C., this is a very interesting building. I like it architecturally. I wondered who's cleaning the windows, but I like the way it looks. But can you see the name where it says the United States Institute? What's it say? Of Peace. So I want you to know, around that whole building, around the whole perimeter of the building, were barriers to keep any vehicle from going into it. And then there's a security booth there with big blocks in front of that. If someone tried to get in the other way, there was like what would be a snowplow coming up out of the ground, you know, to keep any vehicle coming in. There's 24-hour security. And I just was with Pam, and I just looked at the building, and I took the picture. I just got to laugh. You kidding me? The Institute of Peace? This place is paranoid. This place is paranoid. There's no peace. There's no peace at all. And the Bible tells us regarding the great harvest, and when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. We're living in these days right now. We're living in these days. So the rejection of hostility, we'll read verse 10, and it says, "In whatever city you enter in and they do not receive you, go out into its streets. The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city." Verse 13, "Woe to you, Chosen, and woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades or to hell. He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me," Jesus speaking. "And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Wow, that's so much. What does that mean? It means you're absolutely accountable. Everybody that hears the word of God is accountable. And what he's saying back in the Old Testament, it was before Christ came, in the finished work of Christ, is before the gospel. We have millions of people that are accountable to the gospel message they've heard. So if in fact we read those statistics of harvest, and there's another several hundred thousand people that heard that message, they're accountable to that message regardless if they make a decision of Christ. Nobody's off the hook. But he's saying our accountability today is greater than at any other time, than at any other time. And I'm accountable. So I take in God's word. If I don't obey it, I'm in trouble. Finally, we need to look quickly here in the last part. And this has to be the reason we rejoice. It ties it together. Verse 17, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurtful to you." Verse 20, worth marking. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Amen? So what he's saying is, you went out. We prepared you. You went out. You got to serve, and you got to do that work. And in doing that work, you saw miraculous things happen. We thank God for just the miraculous things that do happen. But they were rejoicing over the miraculous experiences. And he's saying, stop it. Stop it. Rejoice that your name's in the book of life. We were walking in one of the areas. There was a Four Season Hotel. one that I just would have to walk by. But I was with my wife, and I says, let's just go in for a minute. And she's like, oh, no, here we go again. Another field trip with my husband. But I just kind of go up to the front desk, and I just play these games like, I wonder how much a room costs. I'm thinking $700, $800, which was close. So I talked to the lady at the front desk, and when do you want to come, Mr. Blumberg, when the blossoms are blooming, you know? Sure, that would be a good time. How much is that room in this room? But I can assure you, when we left, our names are not in the register for springtime. They're not there. It would be good. I mean, it's a great hotel. I mean, they open the door for you, Mr. Blumberg, very good. And then my wife go outside, and she says, just, you know, let's go get an ice cream. Anyways, but what happened here is that, is your name in the book of life? Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Amen. And I will confess his name before my Father and his angels in heaven. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's a very important question. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Just a real quick time frame. The war ended in 45. Israel became a nation in 48. So 3 years later, Israel became a nation in 48, 49, 50, if you want to do that. 5 years later, I was born. So Israel became a nation. 5 years, I was born. In 1949, Billy Graham began the L.A. Revival Crusades. Had a great impact and still in that area there. Jesus Movement began in the late 60s and the 70s. I was in high school, graduated in 71. Got saved in 78, attended Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, very evangelistic, went with friends, didn't get saved, went down to San Diego, Pastor Mike McIntosh, did not get saved. So Calvary Chapel had a very profound impact on pre-evangelism. They asked for the order, I didn't respond. I moved to Colorado to get away from my life and my sins. I really needed Jesus. It was in Colorado that I got saved, married Pam. Our church as a married couple in Denver was Calvary Chapel with Tom Stipe, who was a part with Raul Reese and Greg Laurie and all of them as well. So our first year was right with them. The next year we moved to Seattle, so Pastor Wayne Taylor. And then in 82 we went down to Costa Mesa. I was still in sales, but we lived across the street from the church and attended everything I possibly could. Came back up to Seattle, went on staff in 85, and then we started this work in 92. And what a blessing just to see that time frame that we have. I'm all about the harvest field. I know you are too. Let's stand and let's pray. I'd just like to conclude in prayer today, if I could, as you stand. Father, thank you so much for your word, how true it is. The harvest is truly great. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to pray. We continue to pray, the Lord of the harvest, prepare us so that we are ready to go. Develop our prayer life. Deal with our heart of serving. Cause us to trust you all the more. We rejoice in the hospitality we have as believers, and we don't fight against the hostility. We stay strong and focused on you. Thank you that you have given us a reason to rejoice. Our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, that means you have not accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord. And you do that by asking Jesus for forgiveness of your sins. And I would say, if anyone here is not saved, you are accountable right now for that truth in Jesus' name. Amen.